All right, how many of you ever had an experience that you thought was going to make you really, really happy, but then it just didn't? It just didn't deliver the way that you had hoped. Maybe it was a food or restaurant experience. Maybe it was a purchase, something, man, that you had saved up for forever. You got it, and then it just fell flat. Maybe it was a work experience. You got the dream job, and it didn't turn out to be so dreamy. Maybe it was a vacation experience. You went, you saved up, and then it just didn't quite deliver. Or what about marriage? You expected it to make you happy, and then it just has not quite been that experience. And this morning, if you are married, I want you to think about this. Why? Why did you get married? Like, was it for happiness, or was it for something else? Maybe you got into it because at the time, the relationship made you so very happy, but then as you got into it, things changed, or things changed dynamically, or things changed completely. And unmarrieds, remember, this series is not just for married people. This is also for unmarried people, for people who don't desire to get married and people who do desire to get married. For unmarrieds, maybe you avoid marriage because your life experiences has caused you to believe that marriage can't make you happy. The experience that you've had with marriage around you has caused you to believe that marriage won't make you happy. I mean, we think about all of this, right? This idea of marriage and happiness, and we think, man, shouldn't marriage make us happy? Like, shouldn't that be a part of it? Shouldn't that be the fruit of it? Shouldn't that be the outcome of it? Is that a part of the purpose of it? And if it's not happiness, then what is it? What is the point? What is the purpose? And that's actually what we're tackling today as we take on this next message. First comes love, then comes real life. And each week what I'm doing is talking to marrieds and unmarried people alike, and we're looking at God's love as our model. We're looking at the love of God as the template for how we are to think about and do married love. And when you think about that, what do you think about where we start, right? Go back to why. What was your why? Why did you want to get married? My guess is it's something along these lines, that we all want to experience intimacy, right? We all want some form of intimacy. Maybe for you it was more the physical side of intimacy. Maybe it was more the emotional side of intimacy, some kind of connection. Maybe for you it was even the mental kind of intimacy, or even the spiritual intimacy. But what we find is that we get into it looking for that intimacy because we believe that that intimacy will make us happy, but then we begin to experience real life, and we begin to experience the kinds of things that come with communication and learning to understand each other and all of the misunderstanding that comes with that. And then we experience the things that come with conflict and the tensions that are obviously present anytime two flawed and sinful people are connected together. And that's true of every marriage, yours, mine, and every other one, because Jesus wasn't married. And conflict and tension comes with that. And what we find is the misunderstanding and the communication, the miscommunication and the tension all leads to this tension and this dysfunction. And the truth is that tension and that dysfunction, man, that's the enemy of connection. That doesn't lead to the intimacy or the happiness that we want to experience. And so what we know is, man, we need these. We need a solid foundation. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We started with grace. Like, if we're going to look at the love of God, if we're really going to model our marriages after God's good love, then we have to start with grace. That's how our relationship with Jesus is established. And then we talked about commitment, and we looked at Christ, and we said, man, Jesus is so for us, and Jesus is forever committed to us, then there's nothing that can separate us. And so if we're going to emulate Christ, man, then commitment has to be key and critical. And that brings us today to the third block of our foundation. And this one, it's all about purpose. As we look at God's purpose, as we look deeply into God's design for this invention that he created, and as followers of Christ, as people that believe in the Bible, like, we believe that our God is creator God, that he's authority over the universe. And as the creator, he didn't just create mankind, he also created this institution, this relationship called marriage. And as the inventor, he's the one that built out the design, and he is the one that authoritatively determines what this is for. So what is God's good design? That's what we're going to talk about. And as I think about that, it's like, man, I want you to think about how some things are designed. Everybody recognize this? It's not a back scratcher. It's a pasta spoon. Did you know that a part of the design of this simple pasta spoon is this, that this hole is the representation of one portion, one serving of uncooked pasta? This one's two, right? So as you're preparing pasta, if you know the design, you can experience the purpose, right? Maybe you're familiar with this. You have one of these in your house. Did you know that there are actually different kinds of these? There's the flat ones, that's for your kitchen sink. And there's the ones with the flange. The flange is actually for your toilet to create a seal on your toilet bowl. This one's two in one. And I want to know who wants to bring this in and out after it's been used. $3 at Walmart. Then there's these Tic Tacs. How frustrating is it to try to get just one Tic Tac? You been there? Did you know that it's designed where there is a little special place on the lid that will give you one Tic Tac at a time? How amazing is that, right? So here's the idea. When you really get to know the design of something, then you begin to experience the purpose. If you don't know the design, you're going to miss the purpose, and you're going to think this thing just has a hole in it, right? Marriage doesn't have a hole in it. It has lots of good, intentional design, and we're going to explore today what God's design for marriage is. And as we start that, I want you to do something for me, really, for yourself. I want you to consider your why. Right? In your program, there's a little diagram that looks like this. I encourage you to get that out or find a piece of paper near you. And I want you to write down your why. If you're married, why did you get married? If you're not married and you want to be married, why do you want to be married? If you're not married and you never want to be married, why not? What is your why? And I really want you to deeply think about that. Search your heart and think through your mind. What is my why? Maybe it's that you just loved her so much, right? You just loved him so much. And it was so good that you just wanted more of that and more of that and more of that. And now you've got more and more and more and more of that, right? Maybe it was that you'd just been together a long time. You know, man, we've been together a long time. It seems like marriage is the next thing that naturally happens in relationships. So let's go and do that. Maybe that was it. Maybe it was that simple. Or maybe it was just as simple as this. I thought that it would make me happy. Maybe your why doesn't exactly look like this, but my guess is it looks something like this. Let's keep it real simple. That's my why. It was some form of intimacy, right? Because I think on some level, that's what we're all looking for. What is your why? And as you think about that, I want to challenge it. I want to confront it. I want to speak truth into it as we look together at God's way. What's his good design? To find God's design, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament of the Bible. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Romans. If you don't have a Bible, just go to the Welcome Center after the service and we'll give you a free copy. We'll put the words up on the screen. You can follow along as I teach. But also, man, if you're looking for Romans in your Bible, just go to the table of contents. It'll tell you exactly what page to turn to. We're going to be in chapter 12, verse 1, and it says this. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore, we have to figure out why it's there. So let's pay attention to that. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So why is the therefore there in Romans 12:1? It's because it's referring back to Romans chapters 1 through 11. All of Romans is this beautiful, deep, theological description of the love of God in Christ. You want to build it on God's love? Go read Romans. It will help you to understand God's love. So 1 through 11, man, tells us about the love of God in Christ. Chapter 12 kind of serves as a hinge, and it says, therefore, in light of all of this that we've learned about the goodness of the gospel and the love of God in Christ, in light of all of this, therefore, then what? What? In light of how God has loved us and all that God has done for us in Jesus, for mercy's sake, in full view of the love of God, what then do we do? How then do we live? What becomes our motivations? What is our response to Jesus and the gospel? And I want to say it really, really simply, like in response to Jesus, man, build a life of devotion, a devoted life. And Romans 12:1 gives us some ideas of what that devotion looks like. It says in Romans 12:1 that it's worship. And that's the devoted life, right? A life that worships God. It's sacrifice. It's obedience. It's living a life that pleases the Lord. It's completely yielding ourselves in surrender. Like that song we sang just moments ago, man, like I stand high in surrender. It's yielding myself completely to God and to his ways, to his commands, because I believe, man, that he deserves all the glory because of Jesus. In light of God's mercy, in view of Christ, in response to Jesus, live in a way that gives God all of the glory in all of your life. It's a life of worship, and worship is so much bigger than 1 hour on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle where we live worship, and all of a sudden, we begin to see what God's purpose for our lives are. And so this morning, I want you to think through that. I want you to ask yourself, like, does this line up with what you believe to be your purpose? Like, as you set out to live your days, is your purpose to live devoted to God? Is that what you exist for? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for Jesus? Who are you devoted to? Like, do you call yourself Christ follower? Do you call yourself follower of Jesus? If you're following Jesus, are you devoted to Christ and his ways? And if you are Christ follower, then keep coming, keep looking. Let's look deeper into verse 2 and see more fully what this requires of us. What do we do? Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. And that word there is the Greek word ion. It means the here and now, this temporary human existence, this here and now. It's contrasted with heaven and with eternity. It is what is physical and temporary, not what is spiritual and what is eternal. Do not conform to the pattern of this very world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And y'all, we want so much to know the will of God, don't we? Like, we want so much to know the will of God. And what this tells us is when we're no longer conformed to the pattern of the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that's when we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And so simply put, what Romans 12:2 tells us is this, like, what do we do? Well, Romans 12:2 says this, do not be like this world. Don't be like the world, Christ follower. Don't think like the world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Don't conform to the patterns of our culture. Don't find your life's purpose in the ways of the world, because the world is constantly trying to sell you an idea of what your purpose is. What does the world say that your purpose is? It's probably something along these lines. I mean, it wouldn't exactly use these words, but at the root, this is what it's about. The world would tell you your purpose is this, it's you. Like, you live for yourself. The world would tell you that your purpose, again, it wouldn't use these words, but at the root of it, it's some kind of selfish gain. The world would tell you that it's about getting your dreams, getting your wants, getting that happiness that your soul desires. The world would tell you that your purpose is probably experiencing some kind of pleasure. Like, fundamentally, at the root, it's probably some form of happiness. That's what you exist for. And this morning, I want to encourage you to get out of that pattern. To not be in that mold. I recently heard this described in a podcast, and it called the world a formation machine. Like, it's this machine that is consistently, powerfully, constantly working to form us and to shape us into a particular image. It's a mold that the world is bringing around us. And it's this machine that's trying to form our lives into its ways. And if it's so powerful and so formative, and if it's this force on your life and my life and our kids' lives, then we as Christ followers must recognize that we have to thoughtfully, intentionally, powerfully fight against it. If the world is a formation machine, then we've got to do counterformation so very well, church. We've got to do Christian formation, biblical formation so well. And so this morning for you, I just want you to deeply think about these things. I want you to introspectively explore your heart and mind and ask yourself these important questions, like, how is the world forming me? In subtle ways or in strong ways? How are you being formed by the ways of this world? How is the world shaping you? How is the world affecting your beliefs, your thoughts, your actions? And get this, how are you already deformed by the world and its ways? Let's be aware of those things. Because Jesus came to set you free from that form. He came to transform you and change you and to bring freedom into our lives. See, what Jesus does is he transforms us, and then he calls us to continue to live in this world, but to not live like this world. He calls us to be this living sacrifice that lives in the world but does not look like this selfish, sinful world around us. And so then we ask, okay, if we're not to be like the world as followers of Christ, what are we to be like? What's really, really ridiculously kind of simple is be like Jesus. Right? Be like Jesus. You want to know Jesus, then read Jesus in the Gospels. You want to know Jesus, then be around Jesus' people. You want to know Jesus, then lean into Jesus' spirit. Like, be like Jesus. That sounds so ridiculously simple, but let's also be honest enough to admit that that's also mind-blowingly complex. I mean, it's the journey of a lifetime, this pursuit of Christ-likeness. It is an adventure and a journey of a lifetime. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, the people who with unveiled faces contemplate the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. But that says is this, be transformed into the image of Christ. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those that God foreknew, he also predestined. This is talking about the church. To be conformed to the image of his son. For Christ followers, to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What this says is be conformed into Jesus' likeness. So we want to be like Christ. And when you think about being like Jesus, what does that mean? Like Jesus was sinless and perfect, and he lived the perfect life that we could never live. If we can't exactly be like that, what does that mean? Does being like Jesus mean that we'll be sinless? No, you'll never be sinless and perfect. It does mean, however, that we will sin less. The more we become like Christ, the more we conform to his image, the less we sin, the more we see our affections changed, and a love of sin is transformed into a love of Christ. But it's not just about sinning less. There is so much more to being like Christ. I think being like Jesus looks like this, like we love radically well. We love sacrificially. I think being like Jesus looks like being a person of compassion and grace. I think being like Jesus calls us to live counterculturally. Jesus was not like this world that he was born into. He was wholly other. Being like Jesus looks really, really different and unique and alien to this world around us. Being like Jesus, I think, is also this amazing exercise of humility. The God of creation stepped into the created, right? That is a demonstration of unbelievable humility. So if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to be humble like Christ. Be like Jesus. And what we begin to find is this, that it turns out that God's purpose for our lives is to make us more and more and more and more like the selfless Savior and less and less and less and less like this sinful world. Man, I just wanted to be happy, right? Well, it turns out that maybe you and me, maybe we are different from God. And maybe God's desires for us are not the same as our desires for ourselves. Maybe your way, maybe your why doesn't equal God's way. Maybe they're pretty different. But when you're becoming more like Jesus and you're in this lifelong journey of Christ-likeness, you're in this pursuit of Christ and you're seeing the formation of your character, your heart, your mind, your thoughts, and your actions, what you will find is you become more and more and more able to understand the will of God. That's what Romans 12:2 teaches us. And we want to know the will of God, then be like Christ. And the more you pursue Christ and the more you become like Christ, the more you will understand the very will of God. That's a fruit of Christ-likeness in our lives. And so again, man, I just want to stop and ask you to explore your own life, your own heart, your own mind, and ask these questions. How is Jesus forming you? How is Jesus shaping you? Like, is he a formation machine in your life? Is counterformation happening? How does Jesus want to reshape you in the places where you've been deformed by the world? How does Jesus want to reform and change and transform you? And you hear all this and you go, wow, this is big stuff. But what on earth does this have to do with our subject of marriage? And I would submit to you that it has everything to do with marriage. In the same way that grace has everything to do with marriage and commitment has everything to do with marriage, I would tell you that Christ-likeness has everything to do with marriage because the way of Jesus is our foundation. If our marriages are going to be an imperfect but powerful reflection of the love of God, the love of Christ, and the church, then the way of Christ has everything to do with marriage. To be formed into the image of Jesus. Listen to me. To be formed, to be like Jesus is always going to be others focused because Jesus is so radically others focused. His life, his death, his resurrection was about others. It was about us. And so what do our marriages look like if we build them on Christ's likeness? So ask yourself these questions like, man, is my marriage focused on me or her? Myself or my spouse? Unmarrieds, those of you who desire to be married. When you think about a future marriage, are you focused on what you can get or what you can give up? Because that's a pretty radical way of thinking. And we look at that and you go, wait, just a second. Man, I just wanted to be happy. I just wanted to be happy. I just wanted my dreams to come true. I just wanted to get my heart's desires. And this morning, I would invite you to think again, to think more deeply, to look more deeply into God's design and what he's created this to be. I want you to think more deeply about what God has made, to get out of the world's mold and to live more fully in what God has made. And if the purpose isn't happiness, what then is it? If the purpose isn't happiness, what is God's purpose? It's holiness. I mean, what if God designed marriage to make us more like Jesus? If God designed marriage to make us more selfless, more sacrificing, more humble, more loving, more different than this world. And then we go back to Romans chapter 12, this time to verse 3. And I want you to see this. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you," this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Roman church that he helped to lead and to found. And so with that same heart, like as one of your pastors, I want to say this to you. By the grace of God given to me, hear me say this. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather than think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And when it comes to Jesus forming you, consider that it just might be that the greatest tool in God's tool belt to work on you, to form you, to reform you, to change and transform you is your spouse. The greatest tool in God's tool belt very well may be this person that you're tethered to in the one flesh union. If you desire to be married, it very well may be that the greatest tool that God is going to do in forming you is your future marriage. Because, I mean, a wife can help you think of yourself not as highly as you do. Right? It's been my experience. A husband can help you think of yourself with sober judgment. Right? Maybe sometimes too helpful. And while that's true and we laugh at that, I just want you to remember the purpose of this series, because what I want so much to do is to create a new and better vision of marriage where we go, yes, yes, bring that on in my life, God. Like, help me to be more like Christ. Use Ashley to move me away from my sinfulness and into Christ-likeness. Help me through the lens of Ashley to not think more highly of myself than I ought to. Help me to have sober judgment, because you have given me this great gift of a wife. And I would tell you guys, in all seriousness, second only to Jesus, Ashley Dane is the greatest gift that God has ever given me. Man, she is a gift. She is my cheerleader. This woman believes in me. Man, she encourages me. She believes the best about me. She is a consistent source of encouragement in my life. But I don't just need a cheerleader. I also need a coach. And the reality is, she has more perspective not just on the good inside of me, but the bad. She has more perspective on the bad inside of me than any of you. She knows more about the bad and the ugly than you ever will. And I try so hard from up here to present from my weaknesses with authenticity. But let me tell you, you will never know the sin in me like she knows my sinfulness. She knows the unholy parts of me that need to be made holy. She knows the worldly ways in me that need to be conformed into the image of Christ. And she knows what's broken inside of me that I need desperately for the grace of Jesus to heal. And I have that same perspective and that same potential in her life too. And y'all, that's a beautiful thing. That's so much bigger than happiness. But let me tell you this, like, as you lean into Christ-likeness and helping one another to be more and more and more like Jesus, it's not easy. It's typically not fun. It's seldom happy. It's often hard, but it's always, always, always worth it. It's always good. Because of my marriage, I've got this 24/7, 365 decision for me to make. Am I going to be me-focused or others-focused? Am I going to be Randy-focused or Ashley-focused? Who's going to be priority? Is it going to be me or is it going to be her? And I look at all of this and I think, man, just what if? What if our marriages actually became these safe places of confession where I can confess the worst parts of me to my wife and she can confess the worst parts of her to me, and together we can become this kind of accountability where we pursue Christ and we battle sin together. Together as a team, we're battling the sins in our lives as we seek to become more like Jesus. What if our marriages became counterformation machines that lead us to ask powerful questions like, am I devoted more to me and my ways, or am I devoted to God, to his ways, his commands, his heart, his generous, sacrificial love? And what you see is this, that God's purpose for marriage And it's more about our holiness than it is about our happiness. What we begin to understand is that our way and our why are not the same, that what God's wanting to do in us is this. That's really simply put. And maybe you look at all of this and you go, man, that's new to me. That's news for me. I would say to you, awesome. That is what I've prayed for. I hope this changes your mind. I hope this blows your mind. I hope this revolutionizes your thinking. If this is new for you, awesome. Welcome to the journey. And if this is new to you, hear me say this. It's okay that you didn't understand this before today, because what I know about God is that he will still work his purposes in your marriage, regardless of where you are or where you've been. He's powerful. He is powerful enough to do that. And the power of marriage to form us, transform us, conform us into the image of Jesus is so unique and it is so great. And this view of marriage, this idea, this concept, this biblical truth is so otherworldly. It is so unique. It is so heavenly and so beautiful. Though it is not easy, it is worth it. And as we wrap this up this morning, I just want you to think about this. Does all of this mean that God is anti-happy? That marriage can't bring happiness? No, don't believe that lie. Not at all. I want you to understand that happy and holy, man, they're not contradictory. Pastor Tim Keller, one of my favorite thinkers and preachers who passed away this week, said this: man, if we want to be happy in marriage, we must first accept that marriage is designed to make us holy. And when you do, you are on a path. When you accept and embrace God's purpose and God's plan, when you live into God's good design, you are on your way to experiencing a true happy that can only come from a life of devotion to God and to his ways. This true happy comes from true life in Christ Jesus. And when you be like Jesus to your spouse, when you live like Jesus for your spouse, you become more selfless, more sacrificing, more unconditionally loving. Man, I can almost certainly promise you that when you do that, eventually happiness will supernaturally flow out of your marriage, and it will be the fruit of the holiness that God is working in your heart and in your life. And even if not, what I know is this, that God will still be honored and glorified in you and who you're becoming as you become like Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus and we thank you for the truth. We pray, oh God, that you would conform us into the image of your Son, that together as a faith family and a community, God, that we would lean into formation, that the marrieds in this room would have this renewed vision, and that together we would battle sin and we would pursue love and compassion. That the unmarrieds in this room would have a firm foundation and a new perspective. God, we pray that your truth would transform us, and we thank you for the grace that is found only in your Son. Amen.